Luke chapter 24 this morning. Every organization has a purpose or an objective for which they exist. Oftentimes, these objectives are clearly laid out in a purpose statement or in a mission statement. And those mission statements don't necessarily tell us how they do what they do, but rather they tell us the big what they do. For example, Google's mission statement is to organize the world's information and to make it universally acceptable and useful so that everybody on the planet knows all of your identity information. I added the end part of that. It can maybe be inspirational, like Microsoft's, to empower every person and every organization on the planet to achieve more by having all of your personal information. I added that other part too. It can be catchy, like Camp Manitoumi's, a fun place to learn the right way to live, where they won't steal your personal information. These statements direct the critical objectives of that organization, particularly for those inside the organizations, but more often than not for those actually outside the organization looking in. And as Jesus prepares his disciples for his departure in now the church age, he does so by giving them the critical objectives of Christianity. These objectives are the mission. They are the purpose for Christianity in this world. And they tell us God's vision for Christianity. They tell us our purpose as a disciple of Jesus Christ. They tell us the objective that we as a church of Jesus Christ must have. And so Luke ends his gospel narrative with five critical objectives, and objectives that these disciples that he's talking to, the 11 now, but also we see more included, they're going to have to embrace. They're going to have to take these, and they're going to have to then mimic them, and they're going to have to obey them. But it all starts with this. It all starts with them embracing Jesus as God's plan for their redemption. And that's the big idea of what we're going to be talking about this morning. And we're only going to be looking at the first five of these objectives. But the big idea this morning is this: embrace God's plan of redemption for yourself. And that plan is Jesus. That plan is Jesus. The fundamental objective of Christianity is for people to embrace Jesus as their Redeemer, as their Savior. That's God's plan. And so for those who might question the relevancy of the church, well, in these few verses, we're going to find out how we are relevant. For those who may feel purposeless in their faith in this moment, find purpose in these verses. Or for those who might find purposeless within the church, here is our purpose. Maybe for those this morning who are looking for a target to assess, how are we doing? How am I doing as a follower of Jesus? How are we doing as followers of Jesus? We find a target here. We find something to assess our health for all followers of Jesus. These directives are for us to embrace ourselves. These directives are for us to embrace and to promote in the world. And these objectives are for us to embrace within ourselves as a corporate family of faith. So, as I read, I'd like you to listen for what is the objective of Christianity. I'm going to read Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. If you're able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Then Jesus said to the disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us clear objectives to look at in our faith. And I pray that you would call us to embrace these. You would call us to mimic these, to obey these. You would call us to be successful in the work of your ministry. And so I pray that you would use our time this morning to draw us unto yourself as you draw near to us through the preaching of your word. Make us useful and impactful right now for all of eternity. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Luke writes his gospel narrative so that we can have certainty that Jesus is God's promised Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer. And as we've looked and as we've walked through Luke now over the course of nearly 4 years, Luke has given us this certainty. Jesus is Lord and Savior of the world. By this point at the end, Jesus has bore our sin in His body by crucifixion. He's been buried and rose again the third day. All of this is according to the Scriptures. God is opening the eyes and the minds and the hearts of believers to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's God's plan and God's work of redemption. Yet saving faith is only the beginning of discipleship. I want you to listen to this. Salvation is more than fire insurance. Salvation is more than fire insurance. Your salvation is only the beginning of your journey with God. So the Scripture tells us that every believer in Jesus Christ is called to be an ambassador for Christ. And you do that by fulfilling these five objectives in your life. And this is how Luke concludes his gospel. In fact, what we find is that these objectives are so central to who Christ is and what Christ desires that really the remainder of the New Testament tells us how we put these into place. Furthermore, they tell us exactly how to glorify our God and our Creator. And as I mentioned this morning, we're only going to look at the first two, and I want you to envision these first two as steps to the next three. Now, I know we have a lot of young people here, so my analogy this morning with our older congregation it fit well. Because for them, to get to the third step, they have to walk up the first two. They can't just do the whole thing. Right? You gotta get the first to get to the second. You got to get the second to get to the third, and the third to the fourth, and the fourth to the fifth. All of it is important, but these are stepping stones, in particular, the first two that we're going to look at this morning. And that is that you cannot get beyond God's plan until you embrace God's plan of redemption for yourself through Jesus Christ. And we find the first step. The number one objective of Christianity is to believe the gospel. The number one objective is to believe the gospel because it is God's plan to save you. You cannot go beyond if you do not believe the gospel. The number one objective of Christianity is faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more urgent. There's nothing more pertinent to Christianity than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find that the gospel is clearly communicated here in verses 44 through verses 46. Verse number 46, Christ suffered and was raised on the third day. That's the gospel. That's God's plan. God's plan is that Jesus Christ would die on the cross for our sins, bearing our sin in His body on the tree, that He would be buried as evidence of His death, that He would rise gloriously from the dead, and that people would see Him, over 500 at one time. We see that this is not a surprise to God. In fact, Jesus Himself says back in verse 44, everything about me was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and it must be fulfilled. Again, here we find, as I mentioned last week, Jesus is saying, I'm the Christ, I'm the Christ, I'm the Christ. There is no doubt about it. Jesus knew that He was the Christ. And this is the most important thing about Christianity. In fact, the New Testament calls the gospel the first importance of Christianity. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. You see, the gospel is first in Christianity. The gospel is that Christ died on for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. There's no other truth that's more important for you right now than that. And I don't care if this is your first day ever stepping in church, or if you have, like me, been in church since you were in the nursery. There's no greater truth than that truth right there. That is the number one thing you must embrace and you must live by. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Bible says that the gospel is the light of God in our darkness. The gospel is the wisdom of God to our foolishness. The gospel is the glory of God. The gospel is the central story of Scriptures. The gospel is our only boasting. It's the only way of salvation. It's the only means to the Holy Spirit. It's God's plan for our peace with Him. The gospel is the grace of God. It's the word of truth. The gospel is our boldness, it's our obedience, it abolishes death, it brings life to the dead, and it is immortal life to those who believe. Those aren't my words, by the way, all of that's in Scripture. The gospel ensures resurrection from the grave, and it is the eternal message of God. That's why it's the number one objective. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you don't believe the gospel is for you. You can't. That's where it starts. You can't say, I'm a follower of Jesus, if you have not confessed the gospel is for you. You cannot say, oh, I'm a good disciple, if you have not believed, if your faith is not that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and that He rose again. So believe. Believe the gospel because it's God's plan to save you. In fact, Jesus Himself commands you to obey. He says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. That's a command. If you don't obey Jesus, and Jesus' command is to believe. Whoever believes has eternal life. And so what we find is that the gospel is the number one objective, and it's the number one objective because we understand that without the gospel, we are under the wrath of God. The wrath of God remains on every person. And the wrath of God is often described as that four-letter word, hell. Place of obviously physical, emotional, and spiritual torment. But worst of all, it's a place that's devoid of any benevolence and grace of God. And what we find through the gospel is that your sin has separated you from God, but the gospel brings union with God. Your sin brings death, the gospel brings life. Your sin is lawlessness, the gospel is justification. Your sin is unrighteousness, the gospel is God's righteousness. Your sin condemns, but the gospel pardons and redeems. And I wonder this morning, do you believe this? Do you believe this? There's no greater truth, there's no greater objective in Christianity than to place your faith in Jesus Christ. So have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe with all your being that Christ rose from the dead? Because if you miss this, the rest of what we're going to talk about doesn't really matter. It really doesn't apply. You can't get there. You're lost, you're condemned, you're without hope. But the great news of the gospel is that whoever, if you raise your hand if you're a whoever. Everybody needs to raise your hand, okay? Just trying to wake up everybody who's sleeping. No, I'm just kidding. Whoever, that's everybody, whoever believes on Him shall not perish. So believe. Objective number one, believe the gospel. Now the second objective here should be easy. If you can believe the gospel, the second objective should just naturally come. Okay? As James says, your works are a reflection of your faith. And so I want you to think of it like this. The belief of Christianity is salvation through faith in the gospel. That's our belief. The behavior of Christianity is salvation through repentance of sin. As Pastor Jeff says, Your belief will always be reflected in your behavior, and your behavior will always be a reflection of what you believe. Likewise, if you believe the gospel, the second objective will come easy, and that is repent of sin. Repent of sin, because repentance of sin is God's plan to forgive you. Now listen carefully, because this hasn't been true, and in some cases is not true throughout history. Christianity's objective is not to fleece you because of your sin, it's to free you because you're a sinner. Our job is not to fleece people so that they can pay penance. Our job is to share the glorious gospel of repentance for forgiveness. You see, Jesus establishes the Christian practice of repentance and forgiveness, not penance and punishment. I'm going to say that again because that's important. Christianity practices repentance and forgiveness, not penance and punishment. And Jesus points this out here in verse number 47. We join it with the gospel proclamation in verse 46, including now that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. In other words, repentance brings forgiveness of sin. It's not work, it's not penance, it's not paying for it. No, it's repentance. Those who believe will repent of their sin and they will find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So what is repentance, we might ask? Well, repentance is this. Repentance is the practice of declaring one's heartfelt sorrow for sin, renouncing it, and then committing to forsake it to obey Christ. Repentance starts with this heartfelt sorrow. We might call this divine guilt or a guilty conscience. Do you know that the Bible teaches us that guilt is a sign of divine design? The guilt within us is meant to spur us to repent. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You see, the guilt that you feel when you know you've done wrong, that's God's little nudge that says, hey, Pastor Jeff, you need to repent. You need to forsake that. You need to renounce that. You need to obey my command. And there's this heartfelt sorrow, not because we get caught, but because we know we've sinned against Almighty God. And we have to renounce it. We have to simply say, God, I lied. Lying's a sin. It's lawless. I renounce it. I don't want to do it. I want to speak truth. I want to obey you. God, my coveting is wrong. My jealousy and my envy break your plan. I got to forsake this jealous want and find contentment in the graces that you've given to me. And you can go through the Big Ten and we can see how repentance is this mourning that we've broken God's way, broken God's plan, broken God's will. But it's not just guilt, it's not just mourning, it's actually throwing it off. It's getting rid of it. And you get rid of it by renouncing it and by obeying. So repentance is Christianity's objective. And the beautiful thing is, that means, repentance means, you don't have to pay for your sin. You don't have to pay for your sin. I can tell you, you can't pay for your sin. But there's a lot more liberty in saying you don't have to pay for your sin. It's a lot more freeing to say, hey, you don't have to pay, despite the fact that you can't. And that's awesome. That's amazing. That's incredible that our Almighty God, Creator, whom we say, I don't need you, who we say, I don't need your ways, I don't want to do life the way you tell me to, and we throw our fist in His face. And He says, I don't want anything from you except for you. I want you to reject and renounce what you're doing and come and follow me. That's awesome. That's amazing. I think forgiveness is one of the greatest things we have as Christians. Because that means I don't have to pay for it. Now, that doesn't mean that you get to remain in sin, right? We understand that. There is that renouncing of sin. John tells us in 1 John that you cannot remain in sin and abide in Christ. In other words, you can't have this life of sin. You can't say, oh, I feel guilty. I'm sorry, God. Well, at the same time, you're just planning on continuing to do that. That's not repentance. Repentance is declaring sin and it's turning from sin and it's obeying Christ in that way. Repentance is commanded in multiple places throughout the Scripture. In Acts chapter 3, we're read, therefore, turn again that your sins may be blotted out. In Acts chapter 17, we find God commands all people everywhere to repent. Jesus himself calls us to repent. He says, I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And likewise, he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. God's plan, God's objective, God's desire for you is to repent. The Lord's not slow to fulfill this promise, as some count slowness, Peter says, but he's patient towards you. He's wishing, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance to Christianity is like liquid is to getting wet. I wanted to show you the fun side of John this morning, and I was just going to throw this on him. I was going to get a baby pool up here, okay? Remember the baby pool, George? We did that a couple years ago. I was going to have three bottles up here. I was going to have John stand in the middle of it, and I was going to take the first water bottle, which would have been completely empty, and I would have dumped it over his head. And I'd ask, how wet did you get, John? And the answer would have been, well, I didn't get wet at all, right? The other one would have been filled with grass seed, and I was going to dump the grass seed over. How wet are you, John? Well, I'm not wet at all. I'm kind of dirty. I got grass seed. I was going to say in my hair, but I can't speak too much about that either. And then I was going to have a water bottle. I was going to dump that over his head and say, okay, John, how wet are you? But I didn't warn him, so I didn't want to do that, and it would have been a mess. But anyway, and he would have said, well, I'm soaking wet, Jeff. I'm soaking wet. Thanks for warning me, by the way. It's impossible to get wet without liquid. It's impossible to be a Christian without repentance. It doesn't work. That's not God's way. That's not Jesus' way. Okay? Getting wet requires liquid. Being a Christian requires repentance. So that when you combine the belief that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin and rose again, and the behavior, I'm going to repent of my sin to follow Christ, you get salvation. You get genuine conversion. And they are both, one and the same, tied to each other. And Jesus tells us the primary goal of Christianity is conversion, is salvation. Because if you can't get that, you can't get to the third one. You can't get to the fourth or the fifth. And so let me tell you something right now. I am, and we are as a church, intentionally, unashamedly, and unapologetically trying to convert you. Okay? We're trying to convert you. We want you to come to faith and belief and repentance in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our number one objective. And if we fail at that, we fail as a church. If I fail at that, I fail as a pastor. That's what we're here for. Now, certainly there are other things that grow from this. But this is more than a social club. This is more than a, hey, hurrah, let's have a good week. My goal is not to make you feel good about yourself. My goal is not to inspire you to say, oh, you're enough. My goal is not to motivate you to follow your heart. I think I just threw up in my mouth a little bit. My goal is not to motivate you to live a good life. My goal is to make sure that you are a disciple of Jesus. Not what Pastor Jeff says, but what God says. And then once you are a disciple of Jesus, it's to grow you in obedience and love and faith in the things of Jesus Christ. That's the objective of Christianity. In any other gospel that's preached, any other gospel that you hear is a false gospel. Galatians 1 tells us very much so. So you can't call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ if you've never bowed your knee. and you've never said, God, I am a lowly, good-for-nothing, wretched sinner. And I want you to know that I recognize that in my life, and I hate it in my life. And I'm renouncing it in my life. And I'm seeking to obey you. And what we find about Jesus' words here, the encouraging aspect of these words, is not that these are a one-time thing and God now expects perfection, but it's an ongoing thing. Both faith and belief are ongoing. Not that your salvation is wrapped up in the ongoing. Your salvation, your conversion happens at that moment when you first bow your knee to confess and to repent. But the idea is every day I believe the gospel. Every day I look at my life and I see the things that God hates and I renounce them to follow the things that God loves and to pursue the things that God loves. Every day I confess my sin because God is faithful and just to forgive my sin. And I want you to understand that what I'm talking about is probably offensive. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with telling you that you are a dirty, rotten, no good sinner. Because I'm too. So I'm standing up here speaking as one of you, not speaking down to you. And the greatest news in all the world is that you don't have to stay a wretch. You can become a saint, a child of God. And it comes through faith in the gospel. It comes through repentance. And as a result, we see there is forgiveness. I love forgiveness. I love the idea of forgiveness. You'll notice here in verse number 47, he doesn't say atonement. Atonement is simply a covering, right? Forgiveness is that complete removal. We talked about this. Remember the little illustration that I had up here with the whiteboard? And I took that permanent marker, and Jason came up here and hawked a loogie on the board to try to rub that off. Yeah, you remember that? That was a good day. And we couldn't get it off because it's a permanent stain, right? Sin's a permanent stain. But when you take a whiteboard marker and you put it over that permanent stain, you can wipe it clean. When Jesus' blood is applied to our faith and our repentance, our sin is moved as far as the east is the west, the Bible says. It doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any better than I will never have to face the wrath of God for my sin. I'll have to face the consequences here and now. That's the way God created this world. But I'll never have to face His wrath for my sin. That's the glory of the gospel, church. That's the glory of repentance. That's why you need to live it every single day. That's why it needs to be on your mind every single day. Because there's forgiveness there. And so, church, our number one objective is to be rooted and to believe the gospel. And along with that, the number two objective that follows, the behavior that follows the belief, is that we're going to repent. And we're going to keep repenting. And we cannot read these verses without putting ourselves here. I don't know how anybody can just come to this point in Scripture and read it and go, oh, that's good for them, but not for me. We have to place ourselves in it. We have to ask ourselves the question, is Jesus talking about me? And the answer is yes, He is. He's talking about me. Do I believe? Have I repented? Do I believe that Jesus is the Christ who died on the cross, who rose again, and have I repented of my sins? My question to you is this. Have you? If you haven't, what's keeping you from it? You cannot move beyond it until you've settled that. And then after it, we get a whole new worldview, a whole new objective. Embrace God's plan of redemption for yourself. Number one objective of Christianity. Would you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father,